Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in the earth and in our hearts and in our lives. I just thank you, Father, that your Spirit is moving in the earth, that your Spirit is moving here today, that your Spirit can be released into the air through the message, and it can connect with the Spirit in the people's hearts, and that their hearts can be filled with hope, and that can find their lives shaped by hope. They could find their lives shaped by a confident expectation of seeing good come to pass. They can find their lives shaped by a certainty of knowing that life will manifest. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. You know, and I feel great hope, and when I look out into the earth, and when you think about the prophetic, you know, there's different aspects of the prophetic. You have an aspect of the prophetic where a person could give somebody a word specifically for their life at that time, where they could come and tell them something about their life or what God's doing in their life that can encourage them and fill them with hope. Then you have another aspect of the prophetic where a person could give a word about what God's doing in the earth or corporately, in a sense, in the whole body of Christ, where a person could give a word about what God is, what the Spirit is busy moving in the earth doing right now. And then you have another aspect of the prophetic where, and when I say guy, I mean guy or girl. But there's another aspect of the prophetic where a person comes and takes what was revealed in Christ, and they are able to explain it or declare it for all the other people to see it clearly for what it is, and they can say, ah, the oracles of God. The oracles of God have been revealed in Christ. So those are the three ways I see the prophetic. But the reason I bring that up is because I see God in the earth right now. Like in the fullness of times, it says Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. I see God, I see the Spirit of God moving in the earth in the fullness of times. And I see what the Spirit of God doing in people's hearts as I see him establishing people's hearts in hope. I see him bringing forth hope in people's hearts. I see the Spirit specifically moving in the body of Christ to strengthen our lives with hope, with a confident expectation of seeing good come to pass, with a confident expectation of seeing life come to pass. And so that's what I see the Spirit actively doing in all of your hearts, even now, if you don't even know he's doing it. And the good news for you is you don't need to know he's doing it for him to be doing it. Okay? He's doing what he does, but it can encourage you to know what he's doing. And I kind of look at it in the sense that I equate it to Abraham's life. You know, we've had a massive reformation worldwide in the church of this great exodus from the law system and this great movement into the grace of God. And we've had that going on for a while now. And what we've had in that system is people hearing they're not under law and they're under grace, and they've come out from under the law and they've come into grace. But to some degree, they haven't really seen the grace completely animating their life. They've been set free in some areas, but they're still seeing some things not going the way that they want. They're still not understanding some things the right way. And I look at it kind of like Abraham. You know, Abraham first heard from God that God was his shield and his exceeding great reward. And he heard from God that he would be the father of many nations and that he would be exceedingly fruitful. But Abraham didn't know exactly how that looked, right? And so Abraham kind of heard that and he believed it was true. But then he went out and tried to make himself fruitful. He still tried to set himself free from the deadness he saw in his own life. He went out and tried to bring forth the seed through his own ability. And then what happened after several years, around 17 years or so, from the time he first heard that word, God came and strengthened Abraham's life with hope. He came and brought forth a confident expectation of hope in Abraham's life, and Abraham found himself strengthened with hope in the midst of being surrounded by all hopelessness. And that's kind of what I see going on in the body of Christ, where a whole bunch of people have heard God call them sons and daughters and told them that they'll be exceedingly fruitful, and they've walked out from the law system into grace, but kind of like Abraham didn't know how that worked, and they still looked at themselves. He still looked at himself. The church has kind of been in a period of time where we've come out from law, we're sitting under grace, but we're still kind of looking at ourselves in some ways. And that's caused us to kind of feel restless and almost as if we can be hopeless in certain areas of our life where we think we still see deadness, right? Because we come out from the law hearing the grace, thinking the grace is what will set me free. And then if we don't think we see the freedom, we could find ourselves considering the deadness still. And what I see happening now is like what happened in Abraham's life when he still considered the deadness that he saw. And so he tried to bring forth fruit through his own ability. God came and strengthened his heart with hope and brought forth a hope in his heart, even in the midst of everything looking hopeless. And what he did in Abraham's heart was he caused Abraham to no longer consider the deadness he saw in his own life and the deadness he saw in Sarah's womb. But he caused Abraham to consider him in his life instead. And that's what I see the Holy Spirit moving in the earth, doing in the lives of the body of Christ around the world. That's what I see going on. And so today I thought, because of that, and because that's what I see going on, that I'm going to talk about hope today, and what God does, or what it is God does to shape our lives with hope. Because God comes to shape our lives with hope. He desires for us, for our lives to be shaped by hope. He desires for us to be able to experience life in this earth with hope, always in our hearts. And so when we think of hope, what is hope? And we kind of have a faulty definition of hope. You know, our idea of hope is, I hope it will get warmer. Meaning we don't really know if it'll get warmer, but we hope it will get warmer, right? Or I hope I'll get a new job. Or I hope that this cold will go away rather than linger. You know, you notice how every time I use that word hope, it's not really certain, but it's uncertain, right? But that's not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not something that's uncertain, like, well, we'll see if it happens or not. That's not the kind of thing that hope is. Biblical hope is defined as a confident expectation of seeing good come to pass. It's a confident expectation of seeing life manifest, meaning it's a certainty. Meaning nothing can stop it from happening. It's not up in the air. It's not like, well, maybe it will happen and maybe it won't. It's not like, well, we think it could happen. What do we have to do to help make it happen? No, it's a certainty that it will happen. It's a you have a confident expectation that it will happen. And so that's what hope is. And this brother, man, walking around, you see hope. Hallelujah. Glory to God, man. Billy and Jill, hallelujah, man. Glory to God. Billy had what, bilateral? Is that bilateral knee replacement? Both knees at the same time, man. Just what, a couple weeks ago. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that's what hope really is. And so God wants to shape our lives with this hope. And so a life shaped by hope is a life experienced from the foundation of always having a confident expectation of seeing good come to pass. It's a life shaped from the foundation, or it's a life experienced from the foundation of having a certainty of seeing life manifest. You guys hear that? A certainty of seeing life manifest. A confident expectation of seeing good come to pass. Meaning it isn't up in the air. It's a certainty. You can take it to the bank just as much as you could take, like, you know, your $10 bill to the bank. And they'll stick it in the bank. You can take this to the bank. And so God wants to come and shape our lives with that. And the reason he wants to do that is because something beautiful happens in the human heart when it can be filled with hope. Something dynamic happens in a human being when their life is shaped by hope. What happens is they get, man, they're filled with like a joyful enthusiasm for life. They're filled with an excitement for life. It's almost like a giddiness, you know, like Barb back here. You know, Barb's got a giddiness about her, and it's like she's a living manifestation of hope, you know, because you can just look at her, and what comes out of her is this, man, life is good. You know, and so that's what happens inside of a human being. A dynamic thing happens when a heart can be filled with hope, where no matter what a person experiences, no matter what they see going on around them, they have a confident expectation that whatever is going on, good is going to manifest, or life is going to manifest. That brings forth a giddiness in a person. It brings forth like the Smurf thing. La, 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 la. And you live your life on this earth with a joyful enthusiasm, with an exuberance, with an excitement for life. Glory to God. That's what hope will do inside of a person. They'll always be happy. It's like you always have a happy anticipation of what is to come because you have a confident expectation that life is going to come. You have a confident expectation that good is going to come. And when your life can be established in that, man, let me tell you what, you'll find out the definition of giddiness. You become like dizzy with happiness. You know what I'm saying? Almost to the degree where people will think something's wrong with you. And some of you, man, your life has been shaped by hope and you never knew it. It was just natural to you and people made you think there was something wrong with you for your giddiness. Guess what, man? It says Jesus was joyful above all his fellows. It's because he had a hope. He had a confident expectation that good was always going to come to pass. He had a confident expectation that nothing could keep life from manifesting. And so he was filled with joy, man. No matter what happened, no matter what he saw, no matter what people did, no matter what went on around him, even on the cross, man, Jesus had joy, it says. And if you think, how can that be, brother? Go read Hebrews 12. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, despised the shame of the cross. See, Jesus had a confident expectation, even in the midst of all death and all contradiction, he had a confident expectation that nothing could keep life from manifesting. And so he could have joy even in the midst of the death he was dying on the cross. Listen, that's not just for Jesus, man. That's for us. I mean, our cross is that we're in a world surrounded by death and darkness. We're in a world surrounded by corruption. And God wants us to be able to live our lives even in the midst of all death and all corruption being around us, all the deadness we see. He wants us to be able to live our lives still with the giddiness, still with the joy, where we find our hearts so filled with joy that it actually counts the death and the darkness that's around us is nothing. That's what it means to disesteem. It means to disesteem. It means to count it as nothing. It means in light of this, this is nothing. So Jesus said, well, I see I'm dying on this cross. This flesh, it's perishing, man. There's nothing going to keep it from dying. But in light of this confident expectation I have of this death being swallowed up by life and goodness, this death is nothing. Joy could still manifest. You see? Now, that isn't just for Jesus, but that thing manifested in Jesus so it could be manifest in the earth to the end that it could be manifest in all of us, man. That's what we don't understand about the Spirit. It says in Genesis, when God wanted to bring forth life, he released the Spirit into the earth. And the Spirit hovered over the depth of the darkness and the chaos to bring forth life. So when God wanted to bring forth hope and bring forth life in you, what he did was he released the Spirit into the earth. That Spirit was released into the earth in the person of Jesus. So the Spirit of life could be manifested in Jesus. And the same hope that Jesus was strengthened by, the same giddiness, the same joyful exuberance or enthusiasm that manifested in Jesus, even in the midst of darkness, could be manifested in us. Glory to God. So we could find ourselves just, man, enthusiastic about life, no matter what we see going on around us in the world or even in our own lives. You know what I'm saying? You guys following that? Hallelujah. You know, when that happens, it's like the fruit of patience can be born in you. You find yourself strengthened with life. When you're strengthened with life, it causes you to overcome the tribulation in the world. I mean, can we all agree there's tribulation in the world? Man, how many of you want to experience a life that overcomes that tribulation? This is how God does it. Notice how many times I've said how God does it. You know, and so I encourage everybody, as you hear me talk about this today, don't let your mind be corrupted with, I need to understand every facet of what Greg says so I can put it to work in my own life. That's not what's going on, man. What's going on is I'm trying to paint a picture of what God's busy with in your life so that in you being able to see with your heart God with you, doing this inside of you, bringing this forth in you, you'll find yourself feeling at rest and at peace knowing that it's happening and you don't have to do it, right? Because if you could actually see God with your physical eyes walking with you everywhere you went, I mean, if Jesus walked with you everywhere you went in the physical body and every time something tried to bother you, he was there to show you his hands, you wouldn't be bothered, man. I mean, if you don't already know that, let me be the first one to tell you. If you could see with your physical eyes God in the flesh with you, you would never be moved by anything because nothing can move God. And so if God is with you, nothing can move you, right? And so I'm trying to paint a picture so that it would be as if you could see God with your eyes with you bodily everywhere you go. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. It's like when I think of what hope can do in the heart of a person, I think about Christmas for me. And Christmas growing up for me was always a magical time. You know, it was always so exciting. All the decorations in the house, you know, the tree and all the presents under the tree. And just thinking about being able to open the presents and being able to play with all the new things that I didn't know what was there for me to have. And I didn't know what it was that I could play with, but I could see all those presents under the tree. And then, you know, I don't believe in Santa Claus anymore, but back then I believed in Santa Claus. And my parents did this awesome thing with Santa Claus where Santa would come in the middle of the night and set up this awesome display of all this great new stuff everywhere in the living room. And man, my mind was just filled with, man, that's going to happen and I'm going to be able to open all those presents and I'm going to be able to see what Santa's going to bring. And I don't even know what I want, but Santa can see what I want and he's going to bring it and it's going to be there. And man, glory to God. And man, we'll have a birthday cake for Jesus. And even though Jesus isn't here, I'll get to eat cake too. There'll be a stocking up on the fireplace, and man, that stocking will be filled with all types of cool little stuff. So I have all these big presents. I have the stocking filled with all these cool things that I don't even know what they'll be. Man, there's this overload. But the overload, you see, was that I had a confident expectation of good coming to pass. I knew Santa was coming. I knew Christmas was coming. I knew nothing could stop it from happening. And even though I couldn't see what was in the gifts, I couldn't see what Santa was going to bring, I wasn't playing with them yet. I couldn't play with them yet. But because I knew there was coming a time where I was going to play with it, man, I was happy with the anticipation. I had a joyful enthusiasm. I had a giddy in me, even though I couldn't touch any of it yet, even though none of it had manifested yet. My life was filled with a joyful enthusiasm around Christmas time. It was difficult to sleep at night because you knew Christmas was coming. It was like the time even stood still. You're so excited about Christmas coming. And man, nothing could keep you down when Christmas was coming and you were a kid for me. You see, and that's a picture of hope and what hope can do inside of you when you have a confident expectation of seeing good come to pass. It strengthens your heart with the joyful enthusiasm, with the giddiness, with the happy anticipation of what is to come. That no matter what could go down, man, you could see that and you could still have a happy anticipation. Maybe I was bad in school that day and I came home and I got scolded by my mom and dad and I might feel like this, but man, then I'd see the tree and who cares about that? Glory to God. There's the presents, yeah. You see how what hope can do inside of a person. You see what hope can strengthen a person's heart with, man. That's the same thing that God's trying to do in us. He desires for you to be able to live your lives in this world with a giddiness, with a joyful enthusiasm, with an excitement for life. He desires for your life to be shaped by hope. He desires for your life to be shaped by always having a confident expectation that good is going to come to pass in your life and nothing can stop it. He desires for you to experience a life where you have a certainty that you're going to see life manifest in you in all the areas where you think you see death and darkness, and there's not a thing that can stop it. There's nothing that can keep it from manifesting. There's nothing that can keep it from happening, because he knows when your life can be shaped by this truth, you will be giddy. You will be filled with a joyful enthusiasm, and you'll find your life, man, overcoming and conquering whatever tribulation is going on in the world. You'll find yourself, even against all rational thought that you should have hope, against all rational thought that you have something to be hopeful for, you'll find yourself filled with hope. Even when the world says, man, what is that guy happy about? That guy's got no hope. You'll find yourself filled with hope. It's like the life of God doesn't make sense to the life that's in the world. Do you know what I'm saying? And so when you try to think about the life of God with the mind that's in the world, it doesn't make sense. And so the people look at a guy filled with hope, and if they don't understand why a person could have hope, man, they'll find themselves thinking, man, it's against all reasoning. Every ounce of reasoning suggests this guy shouldn't have any hope at all. yet he's filled with hope. How's that? How's that look? How's that work? You see, and that's what God wants to come and bring forth in you. Not just where you could have a giddiness if everything's going well, but you could have a giddiness no matter what's going on, where your conscience is washed clean from even considering what's going on, good or bad. And all you're doing is considering the promise that he is going to bring forth his life in you, the promise that he's going to manifest his glory in you, the promise that he's going to cause you to appear as the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So guys, one of the obstacles, and for those of you that are here for the first time, man, sometimes I could preach for a long time. If your butt starts hurting, there's no shame. We won't shame you if you feel you want to go. We have an understanding with each other here. I'm going to preach as long as I like, and you can, you know, if you feel free to get up if you've had enough. Glory to God. So one of the obstacles, guys, we have to that thing that God's trying to do in our life is that we live in a world surrounded by death and corruption. Have you guys noticed? Have you noticed that we live in a world surrounded by death and corruption? I mean, even just this last political season, if you find yourself paying attention to what's going on so much in the world, listen, man, you start feeling hopeless, you know? And so the obstacle that we have in our lives to God bringing this forth is that we're surrounded by death and darkness. So we have like a sensory overload of death and corruption all around us. It's easy for our eyes to see death and corruption around us. So we don't always see good manifesting in our lives or in the world around us when we look with our eyes, do we? We don't always see good. Sometimes we see some things that don't look so good. I mean, sometimes we see some deadness manifesting in our life, and it don't look good. Sometimes we see some deadness manifesting in the world around us. And so that becomes an obstacle to us experiencing this life shaped by hope. In Romans 4, Paul talking about Abraham, and these are some of my favorite verses, and just seeing what God did in Abraham, and then seeing that that's what God's doing in me has really helped my life. You know, Paul said, we don't talk about these things with Abraham just so you could see what happened with Abraham. We talk about these things with Abraham as an example to you so you could see what God's busy doing with in your life, right? And so Paul said something profound about Abraham. He said, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. And what does that mean? It means Abraham, who when there was no hope, found himself filled with hope. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It sounds like the two things can't actually exist. And what happens is when you're filled with hope, it will swallow up hopelessness, and hopelessness can no longer exist. But to somebody else, it could still look real hopeless. Do you know what I'm saying? So what Abraham did was he was filled with hope in the midst of everything looking hopeless. And so what happened was, is God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and he would be exceedingly fruitful. And even though it looked as if those things, were hopeless to come to pass, that there was no way those things could come to pass, Abraham's heart was filled with a confident expectation and a certainty that those things would come to pass. That's what Paul's talking about. Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope. Is what it says. And what it says is against all rational grounds for having hope. It means it was irrational, actually, for Abraham to have hope based on the world's thinking. Against all rational grounds for having hope. Sarah's womb was dead. His own body, him being 100 years old, was now dead. Can we all agree that it's against all rational grounds for hope to think that that guy's going to have any kids? I mean, how's that going to happen? I mean, think about it today. I mean, we look at somebody who's 45 and we're busy thinking, there's no hope for them to have any kids, right? I mean, Becky and I don't want to have any kids, but I know some of my friends, you know, when we were like 37, 38, told us, man, if you don't wait, there's no hope for you. You know, if you don't get busy now, there's no hope for you. You're going to be 40 soon. And once you're 40, that's it. You know, even 40-year-olds, we think it's against all rational grounds for hope. So Abraham, against all rational grounds for hope. Here's his wife. Her womb is dead. She's 100 years old. Here's Abraham. He's 100 years old. His body's dead. They possess no ability to bring forth life. There's no reason why they should even think that they're going to be fruitful. There's no reason why Abraham should ever be able to believe that he's the father of many nations. And yet it says in that place of being surrounded by all hopelessness, he believed in hope.
His heart was strengthened with hope, even though everything looked hopeless. And I think everybody can agree that that was hopeless. And that's kind of what God did to show Abraham. Because Abraham didn't understand at first. The guy said, okay, Abraham could still bring forth seed through his own ability. Let us wait another 13 years. Abraham will be 100. He will possess no ability to bring forth seed, and then I'll come and bring forth the seed. Notice how God came and brought forth the seed. Guess what? God also came and brought forth the hope in Abraham. Abraham didn't use his ability to hope. Abraham didn't think, well, the right thing to do is to have hope, so now let me go and have some hope. That's not what happened. God came and brought forth hope in Abraham. Glory to God. So, Abraham, in the midst of seeing all death manifesting in his and Sarah's body, in the midst of seeing all contradiction around him, when everything in Abraham's life stood opposed to him being exceedingly fruitful and him being the father of many nations, he was filled with the confident expectation that life would manifest in them. He was filled with a certainty that he was going to be the father of many nations and he was going to be exceedingly fruitful. A certainty, meaning nothing can stop it from happening. Nothing can keep it down. Nothing can prevent it. This is what shaped Abraham's life in that moment of hopelessness. Glory to God. And so what was the reason? Why was Abraham filled with hope? What caused him to be filled with hope when everything looked hopeless? It's a simple thing. And you guys can look this up in Romans 4 for yourself and read it. It's towards the end. So if you start around verse 19, you might pick it up there. Paul said the reason Abraham was filled with hope in the midst of what appeared to be all hopelessness is because Abraham didn't consider the deadness he saw in Sarah's womb, and he didn't consider the deadness he saw in his own body when he thought about whether or not he would be the father of many nations or exceedingly fruitful. He didn't consider that. He didn't look at the deadness he saw in his body. He didn't look at the deadness he saw in Sarah's womb. And then from that foundation, try to figure out, how is it that I'm going to be fruitful? How is it that I'm going to be the father of many nations? He didn't consider that. But what it says is he considered the one who promised. Glory to God. And so the reasoning, guys, here, when Abraham thought about whether or not he would be fruitful, we all think about that, don't we? Will I be fruitful? Will I have peace? Will I have love? Will I have joy? Will I have happiness? Will I have a good life? In the midst of all that, when Abraham thought about those things, he didn't fix his eyes on his inability or his weakness. He didn't fix his eyes on the inability or the weakness he saw in himself and Sarah. But he fixed his eyes on God and God's ability. He fixed his eyes on God and God's ability to make him fruitful and make him appear as the father of many nations. And what that did was it filled him with hope in the midst of all hopelessness. And I mean, I'm going to get to this later, but I just feel like I want to say it now. Man, if you feel hopeless, it's because you're considering the deadness you see in your life and all around you. That's why you feel hopeless. And listen, it will make you feel hopeless because, man, there is no hope in the world. There's no hope in the life that's in the world. You can't look at the life you can have in the world and find that you could see enough goodness there that you could say, that's going to bring me out of the grave when this mortal body perishes. So that life is hopeless. And so if you're busy feeling hopeless, it's because your mind has gotten fixed on the deadness you see in your life and all around you. Instead of your mind being fixed on the one who promised and the sufficiency and the ability of the one who promised to bring forth life in you. That's what will make you feel hopeless. Now, if you find your mind fixed on God and God's ability to persuade you, God's ability to give you life, you know, it's not hard to have faith when you realize the burden of having faith isn't on you. You know, when you think the burden of having faith is on you, you'll feel hopeless. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, well, man, I'm struggling to believe, and you feel hopeless? Well, yeah, because you can't bring forth belief in yourself. You see, but if you fix your eyes on God and say, man, the burden of persuasion is on God, all of a sudden, man, you no longer feel hopeless, but you're filled with great hope that you'll be persuaded. Ask Thomas. I remember seeing his face when the burden of persuasion's on God. I mean, it was like, whoop. All death got lifted off of that guy and was gone out the window. See, hopelessness, he was filled with the hope in the midst of all hopelessness because he knew it was hopeless for himself to bring forth faith. But then he realized, oh my goodness, the burden of persuasion isn't on me to bring forth faith. God's taken upon himself to bring forth trust in my heart towards him. Now he was filled with the confident expectation that faith would manifest in his heart because he considered God and God's ability to persuade him. You see how that thing works? See, that's what God did in Abraham. And that's just an example of what he did in Thomas's life. But that he's busy doing those things in all of our lives, guys, in all these different ways. He's busy doing the same thing. But listen, we all think Abraham's the father of the faith, so we just think this great stuff about Abraham, and Abraham's just way up here, and we're down here, we suck. And we, oh, if we could only be Abraham, right? Right? I mean, Abraham really got it. If we could only be Abraham. Yeah, man. You know, and listen, this isn't to disparage Abraham. It's just to, I love Abraham. It's just to say that Abraham's the same as you. Abraham's not on a different plane than you. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say Abraham serves as an example to all of us. You're the same as Abraham. So if you're busy thinking real good about Abraham, then man, go look in the mirror and start thinking good about yourself too. We're all the same as Abraham. He's not different than us. Glory to God. Abe's going to give me a high five. Either when I go to be present with the Lord or if I'm still alive when Jesus returns and I see Abe, he's going to give me a high five. He's going to say, great message, brother. It's going to be cool, man. You'll hang out with Abraham. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, I digress. But guys, listen, Abraham didn't always have this hope. God had to influence his heart unto this hope. You know, Paul said Abraham did not consider the deadness of his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb, and we know that was eventually the case. I say eventually the case, but that's not how it was at first. Abraham did not always consider God as his sufficiency. There was a time when Abraham did consider what he saw in his own life. There was a time when Abraham did consider himself as his own sufficiency. There was a time when Abraham did consider the deadness he saw in Sarah's womb, when he thought about, how am I going to be the father of many nations and be exceedingly fruitful? And we see this in Genesis chapter 15. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram, telling him, fear not, for I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Did Abraham say, amen? It's true. You know what Abraham said? How is it that you will give me anything, seeing I have no seed, and seeing my wife is barren, and she can't bring forth any seed? How is it that you're going to give me anything in light of all that? You see what Abraham was doing? He was considering his deadness. He was considering what he saw going on in his life and in the world around him. And that filled him with a hopelessness that told him, that can't happen, buddy. And so he went, how are you going to do that, brother, in light of this great death that I have? In light of this body of death, how are you going to give me anything, God? So Abraham initially considered his deadness. He initially considered his deadness. And then we see later on in chapter 15, God comes right after that. The word of the Lord comes to Abraham right after that and says, I call you the father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And we know, listen, guys, even again, right after that, Abraham still considered his deadness or the deadness in Sarah's womb, because we know when he heard God tell him that, he went and tried to bring forth the seed through his own ability with Hagar. Now listen, if he wasn't considering his own ability, he wouldn't have tried to bring forth the seed with the bondwoman. He wouldn't have tried to bring forth his seed with his own ability. But he would have rested and said, it's that guy's ability to do this. So Abraham, guys, initially didn't consider God and God's sufficiency when he thought about, how will I have life? How will I be fruitful? How will I be the father of many nations? But initially, Abraham considered his own deadness. You guys following that? That stuff's in the scriptures. It's amazing, huh? I kid, man. It is in the scriptures. I get people that message me, and I used to quote all the chapter verses and everything like crazy, and then I decided, you know what? And this isn't disparage anybody who does it that way. That's fine. But for me, I thought, you know what? I prefer to talk about the scriptures. And so I talk about more scriptures in my messages than people could possibly imagine. But I'll get messages from people all the time because I don't quote chapter verse. They're like, well, can you quote some scriptures, man? And I'm like, I'll go listen to like the first 5 minutes, and I quoted 15 scriptures the first 5 minutes. And I'm like, man, go look them up for yourself. Anyway, I didn't quote a lot of scripture verse where they're exactly at, but man, you can go find it if you like for yourself. So that's what was going on in Abraham's life. And listen, guys, that same thing has gone on in all of our lives. The same exact thing that went on in Abraham's life has gone on in our life. We can hear God, and we can hear God call us the beloved sons and daughters, and we can hear God promise to make us exceedingly fruitful. You know, God has come in Christ and called everybody his beloved sons and daughters. He's come in Christ and promised everyone that he will make them exceedingly fruitful. He's come and promised that to everybody. But just like Abraham, guys, we can hear God say that. We can hear God's testimony to us in Jesus, and we can then consider ourselves, and we can consider our own lives and the deadness we see manifesting in our life and the deadness we see surrounding us when we think about our sufficiency to see life come to pass or to see goodness come to pass in our life. Just like Abraham, we can find ourselves considering what we see going on in our own lives, and we could say the same thing to God. How is it that I'm going to appear as a son and daughter of God? How is it that you're going to bring forth life in me? Look at this body of death that I'm in. And guys, I'm not describing words that you might have spoke. I'm describing what's going on in your heart, even though you don't even know that might be what's going on in your heart. I'm talking about a conversation going on in your heart. When God has come and promised to bring forth life in you, your heart is busy considering what it sees in its life. And from that foundation, your heart is thinking, how is God going to do this? How is God going to cause me to appear as a son and daughter? How is God going to bring forth his life in me, considering this body of death that I have? You guys following that? Glory to God. So we can hear what God says. We can, just like Abraham, we can hear what God says. We can hear what God promised us. And then we can look at what we see manifesting in our flesh. We can look at what we see manifesting in our lives. We can look at what we see manifesting in the world around us. And then we could find ourselves filled with hopelessness. And then when we find ourselves filled with hopelessness, we can say the same thing Abraham said. Lord, how is it that I can have peace? How is it that I can have love? How is it that I can have joy considering this deadness that is present in my life? That's all of us, guys. How do you know? Anybody ever felt despair when you looked at something going on in your life? Was that peace? That's your heart saying, how is it that I can have peace in light of this deadness I'm surrounded by? It's cool when somebody comes and tells you what's going on in your heart and you didn't know it. Now you can go back and be like, it's true. Some of you are like, I don't know. You go off and realize it's the truth. It's gone on in the heart of every human being that's ever lived in the earth. That's why it manifested in Abraham, so we could clearly see it for what it was. And then it would act as a discernment of our own life. So we no longer have to live in the fog wondering what's going on, but we could see it clearly. And when you can have understanding about what's going on, man, confusion leaves. Glory to God. So we can say, we can hear God call us his sons and daughters. We can hear him say he'll make us exceedingly fruitful. We can hear God promise us life. We can hear God tell us he will give us peace. He will give us love. He will give us joy. He'll give us kindness and long-suffering. And then we can think, how will I have peace? How will I have joy? How will I have love seeing this body of death that I have? You see, we're considering the death we see in our life instead of considering the one who promised, right? You notice that? It happens to all of us, guys. It happened to me a lot, man. I'm like the king of that, you know? I find I was the king of bondage. Paul said he was the chief of all sinners. Man, I was the chief of all people in bondage to trying to have life by their own ability. I was the chief of that. And that's why freedom can come pouring out of me, because I walked through all that, man, to the umpteenth degree. And now I can tell you about where I've been and where I've come and how God set me free. And now you could see it. And then that acts as God walking you out of the darkness, glory to God, because you can resonate with this. Just like Abe, when he heard God say he'll be the father of many nations and he'll be exceedingly fruitful, but he considered his life and he considered his situation and he considered the deadness he saw in himself and the deadness he saw in Sarah. And he said, how will this be? How will I see those things come to pass in light of the deadness of Sarah's womb? And he was filled with hopelessness to the degree that he said, I got to do it. The same thing, guys. We can find ourselves in the place where our eyes are fixed on what we see in our lives when we think of whether or not we will have peace. We will see love. We will see joy and kindness and the fruit of God's life manifesting in us. And then that can also fill us with hopelessness. You know, when you feel hopeless, fear comes. It says we are in bondage all our days through the fear of death. Bondage to what? Laboring and toiling. When you feel hopeless, it's going to compel you to do something. Because you're going to think, if I don't do something, I won't have something. Hey, that actually sounds like what they tell us in the world, doesn't it? Funny how we've translated what the world teaches us and then taught the same thing from God. It made no distinction between what the world says and what God says. Now listen, guys, don't go in and tell your boss that, listen, I'm not going to consider my poor numbers, so I'm not going to do anything, okay? If you have a job in the world, listen, your boss and your employer doesn't function by the wisdom of God, okay? So if you think you're going to go in with this great revelation and I'll tell your boss that, and they're going to be like, oh, glory to God, man. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to consider your numbers. You don't have to consider coming in on time. Listen, it won't work in your job. But in your heart, it can work, and it can strengthen you to experience peace even in the midst of having a job where that system isn't in place. Does that make sense? You guys follow what I'm saying? Glory to God. It's like when I see it in my own life. You know, when I first started preaching, it was a struggle for me. A struggle for me. Guys, my mind goes blank every time I get up on stage. Poof, blank. Every time I get up on stage, my mind goes blank. It was a struggle for me. I would look at the way that I preach, and I would just think, my goodness, do I have to be so loud? Do I have to be so intense? Do I have to flail my arms around so much? Do I have to move back and forth so much? My goodness, no one can even understand what I'm saying. No one can even hear me. No one even knows what's going on. And man, my mind was filled with that all the time. And I, you know, listen, I got a lot of feedback that fed into those things. I got a lot of feedback that fed into those things. But man, let me just tell you something, guys. We don't have to be set free from the opinions of other people. We got to be set free from our opinions about ourselves. You see, nothing anybody could have ever said could have ever moved me if it didn't touch on something I already was insecure about. Do you see what I'm saying? I was insecure about those things. I was busy considering all those things. I was busy looking at those things and thinking, my goodness, Lord, can you just corral me? Can you just cause me to sit still? Can I just be quiet? Can I just talk slower? Can I just explain better? Can I just have better analogies and better examples? Lord, 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 can you just help me out? Do you guys see what I was doing? I was considering myself, and I was considering what I saw going on in my life. That's what I was doing, guys. And my eyes were fixed on what I saw in my life. And when I thought about whether or not I could have peace and love and joy in my life, I considered the way that I preached. You know, that filled me with an uncertainty that I would ever see peace or love and joy. Because my idea was this preaching thing had to change in order for me to have peace and love and joy. You'd see, and so my whole life with God was God telling me, man, I'll bring forth peace and love and joy in you. And I'd be thinking, Lord, how is it you could bring forth peace and love and joy in me? I'm a maniac on stage. I'm sweating, man. You see, I was all the time telling God about the deadness in my life, and he was all the time telling me how he promised me life. You see, and because I was busy considering myself and considering what I saw going on in my life, when I thought about whether or not I'd ever see peace or love or joy, I was filled with all uncertainty. And I was filled, that uncertainty, listen guys, when you're uncertain about whether or not good is going to come to pass in your life, when you're uncertain about whether or not you're going to see life manifest, listen, it fills you with fear and hopelessness. And so my whole life became shaped by hopelessness and fear all around this thing. And then all my time with God, do you know what my time with God was spent doing? Lord, if you could just fix this thing, then I'll have peace. Then I can have joy. Then I can feel you loving me. If you could just change the way I preach, if you could just change these circumstances, if you could just get rid of this thing, then all would be good. And then I carried on with God like that for like 8 months. And then one day, and I know he's busy trying to tell me the whole time. It's just when you're in the fog, sometimes you can't hear he's talking to you. If you're thinking, if somebody's thinking that they don't hear God, you hear God a lot better than you think. And if you give me 10 minutes with you, I could show you all the different ways you're hearing God. So if that's you and you're thinking you don't hear from God, you hear from God a lot better than you think. It's just when we're in the fog, we don't think we're hearing. But you know, after about 8 months of me doing that with God, I finally heard real clearly God said one day, hey Greg, you ever considered the resurrection? See, I was considering my deadness, what I called death, my perceived weaknesses and inability. My imagination was filled with them. And my imagination was filled with myself as my sufficiency to have peace and love and joy. You guys follow that? Because if I say these things change and I have peace and love and joy, I'm basically saying I'm my own sufficiency to have peace and love and joy. If I can get enough of it the right way, and if I can get enough other people to be convinced it's the right way, then I'll have peace and love and joy. Listen, man, God isn't your God then. You're your own God. And you're busy thinking if you can wrap yourself up pretty enough, then you'll have peace and love and joy. If you can see enough goodness around you, then you'll have peace and love and joy. That's considering deadness. That's considering the deadness you see in your life and the deadness you see all around you. And then God came to take my eyes off of the deadness I saw manifesting in my life, the perceived deadness, and he came and he set my eyes on something else. He came and said, hey, Greg, you ever considered the resurrection? You're busy considering yourself. Have you considered the resurrection? Man, I still remember the moment it happened when I was sitting in the bedroom trying to figure out, how am I going to preach on Sunday, man? I have all hopelessness. That one word, hey, Greg, you ever considered the resurrection? It's like death lifted off of me in that moment. And it completely washed my conscience clean from considering my own sufficiency. And I felt great strength to go preach on Sunday. And not just strength, but I felt great joy and giddiness about going to preach. Listen, all that stuff was still there. But you see, God came and shaped my heart with hope. And that hope gave me a giddiness and a joyful enthusiasm and a happy anticipation of what was to come when I thought about preaching. Because I no longer considered the way that I did things, but I considered the one who promised. You see that? Glory to God. Glory to God. So back to Abraham's life. And hopefully you guys aren't just connecting, oh, poor Greg. Hopefully you're realizing the areas in your own life where you've considered what you see going on. You've considered the deadness you see. Because listen, man, we're all in very, I mean, what did Paul say? Though this outward man is perishing. Listen, if you don't know, man, I'm sorry if I'm the one to break it to you, but man, your outward man's perishing. So to some degree, every single one of us can see some deadness in some area of our life, right? To some degree. And so hopefully you're not just thinking, oh, Greg was considered. Hopefully the Spirit is connecting to you how your eyes and your mind has gotten fixed on areas of your life where you see deadness and where you're busy thinking that your sufficiency to have life is found in yourself because you're busy thinking that if these things will just get ironed out, then that'll be the proof I can have life. You guys following that? You'll never have a certainty that you'll have life if you consider yourself. Right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So back to Abraham. When everything looked hopeless in Abraham's life, God came and shaped Abraham's life with hope. God saw Abraham swimming in hopelessness, and he didn't despise Abraham. He didn't say, man, he didn't like elbow the Holy Spirit and say, why doesn't Abe just believe? My goodness. What's wrong with him? That's what we think about God when we find ourselves in the place where we struggle to believe or where we struggle to think he's going to help us out. We think that he's up there like elbowing the sun, elbowing the spirit, and they're like mocking us and making fun of us. Man, God wasn't busy thinking, what's wrong with Abe? Doesn't he get it? Wasn't the word coming to him enough? What are we going to do with this guy? That's not what God was busy thinking, man. God understands how you could feel this way. He understands that a people that were never intended to see death, he understands that when a people that were never intended to experience death see death pressing in upon them, that they can find it easy to be considering the death. He understands it. Do you know how he understands it? He put on your skin suit and he became you. And then he tasted that death pressing in on him the same way we all did. And he didn't do it with glorified human flesh. He did it in the likeness of sinful flesh. Meaning the flesh, the skin suit he put on, possessed the ability to die. Which means he possessed the ability to feel death pressing in on him and telling him he was dying. You see, if you got glorified human flesh, death can't even move you because you realize the flesh can't die. But see, he put on a skin suit that could die so that he could taste exactly what it felt like when death pressed in upon him. So we have a compassionate high priest, Hebrews said, who's tasted all things that we've tasted. So God's not up there despising you guys if you're struggling to have hope or you're struggling to not consider your deadness. He gets it. He feels you. We say that like in the younger generation, I feel you. You know, that means I relate to you. I see what's going on in you. I get it. I've been there. Hold on. I got this. That's what God's busy thinking up there with the Holy Spirit when they look down at Abraham struggling. You see what I'm saying? That's what God's busy thinking when he looks down at you and he sees you struggling. He sees you struggling to have hope. He sees you struggling to consider life. And he sees you only considering death. He gets it, man. And he doesn't just look at you and say, wait, I hope they get it right. He comes to shape your life with hope. So God sees Abraham. Man, I went off on a side. I hope that must have been for somebody. I didn't mean to say all that, but glory to God. When everything in Abraham's life looked hopeless, when God wanted to shape Abraham's life with a confident expectation of seeing the promise come to pass, he came and he fixed Abraham's eyes on himself as Abraham's sufficiency to see the promise come to pass. He came and fixed Abraham's eyes on himself. He said, this guy is struggling to believe the promise can come to pass because he's considering his deadness. Let us now come and reveal ourselves to Abraham as his sufficiency so that his eyes will no longer be fixed on the deadness he sees in his body and in Sarah's womb, but so his eyes can be fixed on us and our life as his sufficiency. And some of you are thinking, well, when did this happen, Greg? Well, if you go read in Genesis 17, and this is after God waited for Abraham's body to be fully dead so Abraham could see, it wouldn't be by his ability, but God shows up in Genesis 17 and he comes to talk to Abraham again, and what he does is he comes and reveals himself to Abraham as the all-sufficient one. In the Hebrew, it means he come and revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. And so God came to Abraham again. After we don't see God talking with Abraham in the scriptures for like 17 years, God shows up out of the blue and he says, I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. You see, and he found Abraham in a place where the death had compassed him around and had choked out the hope out of his life. And so he came and revealed himself to Abraham as his sufficiency to see the promise come to pass. He came and revealed himself as Abraham's sufficiency to have life, to see himself appear as the father of many nations. He came and revealed himself as Abraham's sufficiency to see goodness come to pass, even in the midst of all hopelessness. That's what he came to do, glory to God. You know, and he didn't just come and reveal himself to Abraham and say, well, I have sufficiency and you don't have any sufficiency and you can get some from me. No, no, no. It's a subtle difference, but it's big. It's a difference between thinking, well, that guy has sufficiency, but I don't have any, and thinking that guy is my sufficiency. You see? Big difference. Big difference. And so God didn't just come to reveal himself as having sufficiency to Abraham. He didn't just come and say, well, I have sufficiency. He came and revealed himself as Abraham's sufficiency. Big difference. You see, we're busy considering our lives when we think of our sufficiency. But God is our sufficiency. Not that he has sufficiency and we don't. If we could get some from him, he comes to persuade us that he is our sufficiency. And I'm struggling to put some good words on that. But man, somewhere there's a great example that can really drive that home. But God wants you, when you think of your own ability or when you think of your own sufficiency, to no longer consider yourself at all, but to just consider him as if that is your sufficiency. Does that make sense? It's almost like if I'm going to go play a basketball game, I wouldn't consider my own ability to play basketball, but I would say Michael Jordan is my ability to play basketball. Do you see what I'm saying? I wouldn't say, well, I can't play. Well, I can play pretty good, but nowhere near as good as Michael Jordan. So I wouldn't say, well, I'm okay and pretty good, and then I have Michael Jordan's sufficiency. What I would say when I was going to play, it would be almost as saying, I am Michael Jordan going to play basketball. Does that make any sense? Does that make it seem a little bit better? That's how it would be. So it wouldn't be, well, that guy's on my team and he has sufficiency. It'd be, no, he is my sufficiency. I have the same ability as him, right? Does that make any sense? I hope I said that right. If I didn't, God can sort it out because the burden of persuasion is on him, not on me. Listen, man, that was a great revelation for me too when Thomas said that. Because listen, when you want people to have life and you feel compassion for them, man, it's easy to find yourself in the place unknowingly having taken the burden of persuasion on yourself. You want them to have life so bad that you could find yourself trying to persuade them. Right? And then you take a burden on yourself you were never created to take, and that if you try to take upon yourself, it will kill you. It'll leave you frustrated. And then, listen, when you realize the people's ability to be persuaded, their sufficiency is found in God, then you're set free to just preach. And you're not busy considering whether or not people have even gotten persuaded. You don't leave after Sunday and think, man, did they hear that? Did they get it? Did it make sense? No. You just walk away thinking, ah, man, glory to God, I had fun preaching that message. You see what I'm saying? Because you realize it's God's sufficiency that will persuade them. Do you see how that works, man, in every area of our life? Glory to God. And you'll probably have to go back and listen to this a bunch of times. I'm sorry. But it'll be good for you every time you do. You'll hear something new. So, God came to Abraham and said, listen, man. You know, Jesus, the original hippie. Man, your sins are forgiven. You notice how he said that? Man, your sins are forgiven. So, sorry when I talk like this, but when I think of God, man, it's like the song they played, I am the friend of God. So I think about how God talks to me the way I would talk to my friend and the way that my friend would talk to me. And the way my friend would talk to me, he would say, listen, man. And so God showed up to Abraham, because Abraham was the friend of God. God showed up to Abraham, and what he said was, listen, man. When you think about whether or not you will ever see the promise come to pass in your life, don't consider what you see in yourself or the world around you, but consider me in my life. That's what God come to say. Listen, man. When you consider whether or not you will ever see yourself be exceedingly fruitful, or whether you'll ever see yourself appear as the father of many nations, don't consider yourself and what you see going on in your life, but consider me in my life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Paul said in Romans 4 that Abraham considered not his own body that was now dead when he was 100 years old. And he didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb when he thought of how he would be exceedingly fruitful and how he would be the father of many nations, but he considered the one who promised. And he didn't just consider the one who promised, but he considered that the one who promised was able to perform what he promised. Listen, a guy could promise me something, but if I don't think he could perform it, it's no good to me. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, lots of my friends promised me all kinds of things that they didn't stick to. So a promise is nothing apart from seeing that a guy can perform the promise. So Abraham didn't consider himself or the deadness in Sarah's womb when he considered his sufficiency to be exceedingly fruitful and the father of many nations, but he considered the one who promised. Glory to God. And so, guys, what that means is to consider means to fix your eyes or your mind upon something, is what it means. Consider means to fix your eyes or your mind upon something. And so Paul says Abraham's eyes and his mind were fixed on God and God's ability to make him fruitful and the father of many nations when he thought about whether or not the promise would come to pass. That's what his mind was fixed on. So when his mind was fixed on God, when his eyes were fixed on God and God as his sufficiency, do you know what it did inside of Abraham? It filled him with the confident expectation that these things would come to pass in the midst of all hopelessness, in the midst of all uncertainty around him. He was filled with the certainty because God came and fixed his mind and his eyes on him and his life when he thought about whether or not these things would come to pass. And so that gave him a confident expectation in the midst of looking around and thinking, there's no way you should even think this stuff can happen. He was filled with the hope in the midst of all hopelessness. He was filled with the certainty in the midst of all certainty. He was filled with the certainty in the midst of all contradiction. It sounds like our Lord Jesus when he hung on the cross and he endured all the contradictions of the sinners against himself. In the midst of all contradiction, telling him he didn't have life, he believed that he would have life. How'd that happen, man? Because his mind and his eyes were fixed on God and God's life as his sufficiency. You know, Jesus knew nothing could keep the life of God from manifesting. He knew nothing could overcome the life of God. He knew nothing could keep the life of God down. So in the midst of all contradiction telling him he didn't have life, his mind wasn't fixed on the death. His mind was fixed on the life he had in the Father. And he knew that even should this mortal body die, that mortal body can't keep the spirit down, and the spirit will even raise this mortal body up. Glory to God. And so Jesus was filled with the hope in the midst of all hopelessness. That's so we could have the same thing, guys. Hallelujah, glory to God. It's like when you can see God and his life as your sufficiency. Your heart begins to inquire into that thing. Your imagination, your thoughts, they begin to gravitate towards him and his life when you think about yourself and your own life. Instead of gravitating towards the life that's in the world or the life you see yourself surrounded with. When you can see God as El Shaddai, it brings forth something in your heart. And when Abraham saw God as El Shaddai, it influenced his heart to begin inquiring into, who is this guy? And what kind of a life does this guy have? And so his heart began inquiring into that life every time he thought about himself and his own life, instead of inquiring into the life he saw manifested in this world. And what that did was it filled him with a confident expectation of seeing good come to pass. It filled him with a confident expectation that life would most certainly manifest in him and Sarah. And then he was able to walk around giddy like a Smurf. La, 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 la. And you could probably YouTube a little short clip of a Smurf if anybody doesn't know what the Smurfs are. So if there's a generation gap, man, I apologize. When I was a little kid, we woke up at 6 in the morning, we watched the Smurfs. It filled him with a joyful enthusiasm. It filled him with an excitement for life. It filled him with a happy anticipation of what was to come, even though he was surrounded by death everywhere he looked. Sarah looked dead. Man, I looked dead, but glory to God. Did you see how that works? Man, that confounds the mind, the carnal mind, or the mind that's in the world. It makes foolish the wisdom of the world, Paul said. The wisdom of the world can't understand that kind of a thing, man. So God came and brought forth the belief in Abraham's heart that God was his sufficiency. God influenced Abraham's heart to no longer consider himself and the life he had in the world when he thought of his own life, but to instead think of God and his own, and God's life when he thought of himself and whether or not he would be fruitful or whether or not the promise would come to pass. And when I think of my own life, the same thing happened to me, man. I didn't will this stuff upon myself. God influenced my heart with this thing. You know how he influenced my heart, Greg? You ever considered the resurrection? God revealed himself to me in that moment as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Consider me in my life, brother, when you think about your life. Now, do you think my life can be moved by your mind going blank? Do you think my life can be moved by your loudness and your intensity? Do you think my life can be kept down by your thoughts that you move around too much or whatever else? No, you see, and so then those things can be washed clean from our mind. Glory to God. And so we'll finish up with this, guys. And thank you for your great endurance and patience. Genesis 17 is not the last time or the only time that God revealed himself as El Shaddai. And what we want to understand is that God revealing himself as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one to Abraham, was God prophesying of a time when he would come and reveal himself to the whole world, not just to Abraham, but a time where he would come and reveal himself to the whole world as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. That's what that whole story is talking about. It's a prophecy pointing forward to something else. So in the fullness of times, just like it says in the fullness of times, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, came. In the fullness of times, when it was the exact right time for God to once again reveal himself as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, God came in Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus walked out of the grave, having suffered all death, and came out of that grave alive in a human body, it was God standing on the earth declaring, I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He was declaring to the whole world the same thing he said to Abraham in order that he could influence our hearts the same way he influenced Abraham's heart so that he could strengthen our hearts with an incorruptible hope the same way he strengthened Abraham's heart with an incorruptible hope and that we could find our lives being shaped with a confident expectation of seeing good come to pass, a confident expectation of seeing life manifest, a confident expectation that nothing can keep us from being fruitful. Glory to God. You know why he did that? Because God gets a buzz, man, when we can walk around and enjoy life. My goodness, imagine that. We all think we need to give up our life and go perform some ministry in order for God to be happy. Man, maybe you love to play golf. Man, God would just enjoy it if you felt the freedom to play golf. Maybe you like to play football. Maybe you like music. Maybe you like art. Man, God just gets a buzz when we enjoy life. He just wants to see us enjoy life. He wants us to be able to walk through life with a giddiness, with a joyful enthusiasm, with a happy anticipation of what is to come. So he comes and influences our hearts by revealing himself as our sufficiency. And not just himself, but himself and his life as our sufficiency. In order that our hearts could be influenced unto the belief that our sufficiency is of him and his life and not of the deadness or the life we see in the world or the life we have in the world or the life we see manifesting around us in the world. Glory to God. Just like the word of the Lord came to Abraham in Genesis, the word of the Lord has come to us in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the word, isn't he? Isn't that what John said? The word of the Lord came to Abraham, it says. The word of the Lord has come to us again, all over again, in the resurrection of Jesus. Glory to God. In the same way God shaped Abraham's life, man, with hope, in the midst of what appeared to be all hopelessness, God has come in the resurrection of Jesus to shape our lives with hope in the midst of us being surrounded by all hopelessness. Because we are surrounded by that. You guys realize that, right? I mean, some of you guys have been in the earth for a long time. You're a lot wiser than some of us younger guys. But you've been around long enough to see enough different presidents to realize, man, none of the presidents have really given us much hope. Right? No matter who was president, we still find ourselves moving along this path, right? I mean, and I just use the politics because we're freshly removed from a political season. But in the midst of all hopelessness, God comes to bring forth a hope in us that takes our life from the center of all hopelessness and causes it to transcend all tribulation. It strengthens our hearts with life and with hope to transcend the tribulation that's in the world and the tribulation that wants to come against us. Glory to God. So man, God comes to shape our lives with a confident expectation that good will come to pass in our lives. He comes to shape our lives with a confident expectation of seeing life manifesting in us even in the midst of all the contradiction we're surrounded by in the world. He's come to strengthen our hearts with hope, to strengthen our hearts in the midst of all contradiction so our hearts won't fail us. Jesus' heart never failed him on the cross. It was strengthened by the word of an incorruptible life, meaning I have a confident expectation life will manifest and swallow up whatever death I see going on in my life. So rather, look at the life instead of looking at the death. It's like when you're at the end of a, when you're in a tunnel, you know, you don't think you're never going to get out of the tunnel because you see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? And so you're never busy wondering, am I ever going to get out of this tunnel? You never, it's not uncertain. I mean, you see the light, so you know you're coming out of the tunnel. Listen, man, your life can be strengthened with great ability and great perseverance and great patience when you see the light at the end of the tunnel. What happens is whatever pain or suffering you think you're in is disesteemed. It shrinks in your heart because you see the light. And so the light makes the suffering like nothing. When I was training to be in the Olympics, man, I would do some painful training exercises every day, really, but some of the most painful ones were interval workouts where you'd go to a track and you'd do these painful intervals and you'd run all out and then you jog for 20 seconds all out again and you go do these crazy intervals so you could be an Olympic runner. You know, that's what you do. Man, some of these workouts, I'd be throwing up and throwing up blood. And you'd wonder, how can I even get through it? But do you know what happened? When I would get to the last couple of intervals, I found myself strengthened with the supernatural ability to finish the last two because I knew there's only two left. And I knew that nothing could keep those two from being over. I had a confident expectation that this workout would end. I had a confident expectation that this suffering would be swallowed up with rest. I had a confident expectation that whatever pain I felt was going to leave. And that gave me a strength to overcome the pain that I had that told me I can't go on. You see what hope does? You see how hope works? Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, his life gives us an incorruptible hope. Because there's nothing in the universe that can keep his life down. There's nothing in the universe that can overcome his life. It's like Rocky. It's like Rocky Balboa, right? Every time Apollo Creed knocked Rocky down and Rocky got back up. You remember that? And Apollo Creed's like, is this guy ever going to stay down? That guy never stayed down. You guys notice that? Rocky kept getting back up. That's like the life of God. No matter what this world does to come and try to knock down the life of God or to keep down the life of God, nothing in this universe can keep down the life of God. Guess what? That life's in you. That means nothing in this universe can keep you down. That means nothing in this universe can overcome you. That means that nothing in this, you're going to be like Rocky, man. Every time this world tries to knock you down, you're going to get back up. And those of you that ain't never seen Rocky, go watch it. He won. He had no hope of winning. The whole world said he had no hope of winning. They made fun of the fact that he would even be in the ring. Apollo Creed was a polished fighter. And you could see Apollo working him, working him. He had all the things down, working him, working him. And Rocky got knocked down 50 million times. And the more Rocky got down, knocked down, the more he got back up. And then the last round comes. And Rocky swallows Apollo Creed and he wins, man. That's the life of God in you. Hallelujah. So listen. And then we'll finish with this. He doesn't just reveal himself and his life as our sufficiency in the resurrection. And I kind of touched on this. But what he does is he comes to reveal the substance of his life. Because if he comes and promises me life, I got to know he can deliver on the promise, right? I got to know that all the things that tell me the promise can't come to pass, I got to know that in light of his life, those things don't mean anything in order for my heart to really be established. And so what happens is, he doesn't just reveal himself as our life and as our sufficiency in the resurrection, but he reveals the substance of his life in the resurrection, the makeup of it. He takes and shows us what kind of a life this is, I'm promising you. Because when you can see what kind of a life this is, your heart will be filled with the certainty. It'll be filled with the confident expectation. So what he did was, he took his life, the one he's promising us. He took his life and he manifested his life in the person of Jesus. Okay, and then what he did was we see his life stand in the face of all death and all corruption that's ever existed in the whole universe in the person of Jesus on the cross. So God takes his life. He says, we need to show them this life that I'm telling them about so they can really be strengthened. He took that life. He put it in Jesus. And then all the death and the corruption that's ever existed in the whole universe came against his life on the cross. Now, what happened was when Jesus came out of the grave, guys, when Jesus came out of the grave in the resurrection, we could see what kind of a life he promised us and what kind of a life we have and what that life looks like. We saw that nothing could keep that life down. We saw there's nothing that can overcome that life. We saw there's nothing that can keep his life from manifesting. And what happens is when we see his life as our sufficiency, and we can see the substance of the life we have in him. Do you know what happens? As our hearts begin to be influenced by the belief that nothing can keep our life down. We don't just say nothing can keep God's life down, but we say my life, his life is my life. When I think of my life, I think of his life. So if nothing can keep his life down, nothing can overcome his life, nothing can keep his life from manifesting, then that means nothing can keep my life down. Nothing can overcome my life. Nothing can keep goodness from manifesting in my life. Nothing can keep life from manifesting in me. Glory to God. And then what happens, guys, is we're filled with a confident expectation, a certainty of seeing life. And then we're filled with giddiness. We're filled with the joyful enthusiasm like Barb. We're filled with an excitement for life. We're filled with a happy anticipation of what is to come. Even should we be surrounded by all contradiction telling us we have no business believing we're going to have life. That's the only way to live in this world, actually. Glory to God. And some of you are like, man, I don't know if I followed all that. It's okay. Like I said in the beginning, and man, we've gone so far, you probably forgot what I said in the beginning. I'm just telling you what God's already busy with in your heart. You see what I'm saying? So God's already doing all this. He doesn't need you to figure out how it happens or how it works in order for it to happen. He wants you to know what he's doing so you can begin thinking about, oh, he's doing it. The next time you think you see deadness in your life, let your mind be filled with the thought that, oh man, God's going to manifest his life in me and nothing can stop it from happening. God's on the scene working out this suffering and this pain that I feel. Nothing can stop it from happening. God's on the scene resurrecting every area of deadness in my life. Nothing can stop it from manifesting. Let your eyes be set on God and not be set on your circumstances or what you see going on in the world around you. You see what I'm saying? Because if your mind and your eyes get fixed on the world, the life in the world, or the life you think you can have in the world, or the deadness you see in your life, or the deadness you see surrounding you, if your mind gets fixed on that, when you consider whether or not you can have life or see goodness come to pass, man, you're going to feel despair and hopelessness, and you'll feel fear, and then that will put you in bondage to trying to bring forth life through your own ability. God is El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for your goodness, that I don't come to bring forth life in people, but I come to confirm what you're doing to bring forth life in people. I thank you, Father, that this word can resonate in people's hearts, that they can find their hearts strengthened with you and your ability as their sufficiency, that they can find their mind fixed on you the same way Abraham's mind was fixed on you. I thank you, Father, that you're shaping all of our lives with the same hope that you shaped Abraham's life with. I thank you, Father, that that hope is filling our hearts with a confident expectation, that is bringing forth a joyful enthusiasm, that is bringing forth a giddiness, that is bringing forth a happy anticipation of good coming to pass. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. Give yourselves a hand.
Like you, I was having a conversation with God as Greg was talking, and I want to share a couple of things with you that may help you, because I can already tell they're helping me. When I was being trained to give closing arguments to juries as an attorney, one thing I was taught was that the listener is likely to be more persuaded if they think that they are drawing the conclusion that you want them to have themselves. So if I say to you, 2 + 2 = 4, and I say that enough times that you parrot me, you're saying it, but you may not believe it, right? You're saying it. You've been taught it. God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, but do you really believe it? But if you're spoken to in a way that you have the experience of seemingly drawing the conclusion, the same conclusion yourself, you're more likely to be persuaded. Okay, you with me? You understand what I'm saying? So I just got a couple of questions that I was thinking about as Greg was speaking that may help you experience that level of persuasion. Okay, number one. Just close your eyes. Okay, trust me. Close your eyes just for 10 seconds in your heart. Answer this question. What is it that you want to see happen? You can open your eyes. Number two, does God want to see the same thing happen? Number three, do you have the ability in and of yourself, apart from God, to guarantee that that will happen? Has God, number four, has God guaranteed that it will happen? Last question. Who would you rather trust, you and your own ability or God and his ability? Be persuaded. Oh, I'm sorry, one last thing. So this is like the PS, which is the most important part as far as my personal experience. I was having I'll call it typical father-son debate with Nicholas over something. I forget exactly what it was. And he told me, this is the kid telling the parent, you ought to see me as having in me a word that conquers the world. It was almost like I got physically pushed back. And it was like, I'm thinking, whatever we were debating, I lost. And I woke up the next morning, and I was thinking, and it stuck with me to this moment. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want to see ourselves as having a word in us that conquers the world? Isn't that the analogy of, it's not that I want Michael Jordan on my team. It's not like I want to play like him. I don't want to play along with him. I want to be him. Right? And so this is, I believe, the level of grace and gift and promise and hope that Greg is talking about. It's not that we just say something because we've been taught it, but we don't believe it, but rather we actually do get to experience that regardless of our circumstances, there's a word in us named Jesus who has conquered the world, yep. Which means we are conquerors. Yep. That's pretty cool, huh? Amen.